given the word that we just heard out of Romans, important word, spoken concerning Abraham and faith, wouldn't you, wouldn't I like to have faith? Sure you would, and I know I do as well. This faith is that faith that God gave Abraham, is the same faith, the same kind of faith that he gives all of his children, some more than them. Never the amount, it's the fact of faith. And it says here in more than one place that Abraham is the father, he's our father. The father of all of us all. The father of faith. And there's not different kinds of faith, and there's not different kinds of religions and their faith and that faith. What faith are you? Are you the Islam, the faith of Buddha or whatever? There's only one faith. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, the scripture says. May the Lord give us this morning a word today to help you and I and cause us to look to Christ for faith. Because without question, faith is a free gift of God's grace. We heard this morning in Bible class in chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm interested. I'm interested in getting what Abraham had. I'm interested in being part of that number. And I desire the same for you this morning. What is the foundation of faith? What is the foundation of faith? Well, we're not there yet in Bible class, but in Hebrews chapter 12, and you can write this down, you don't have to look at it. What is faith's foundation? Well, it's Christ. He's the object. And Paul tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So before we can get even into very far into Romans 4, that issue is settled. People say, well, I have to do this and I have to do that. Well, the foundation of faith, do you have faith? Yes. How did you get it? Well, I made a decision for Jesus. That's not the faith of the scriptures. That's not the faith of Abraham. And the way he addresses these situations and these issues as he's writing to the Romans is that he says, what do we say about Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh? What did he find? They were interested in what Abraham found. They knew that Abraham walked with God. They wanted to walk with God. I want to walk with God. And I want you to walk with God. So what did Abraham find? This thing called faith. Abraham, he found this thing called faith. And then Paul goes on to say, faith is not works. It's not by works. And so the first five verses, he establishes the fact that now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace. It wouldn't matter if we had sovereign grace in the title of the church or if we just had the Church of Jackson. What's preached, what needs to be preached, is that which Abraham preached, is that what Abraham believed, and that is the grace of God. The verse is works. However you slice it or dice it, you've got grace or you've got works. If it's grace, it's no more works. If it's works, it's no more grace, is what Paul said. But I'm interested in what Abraham found. I'm interested in getting what Abraham got. I want to know Abraham's God if he's the father of the faithful. So he establishes faith's foundation. It's grace, not works. And you must keep this in mind or everything that I say hereafter is going to be confusing. And people will read Romans and they'll say, okay, I understand that. And then they get right into the trials of his faith and the examples of his faith. And they glorify Abraham, as it were. And Abraham is what I've got. Is a gift. For him that works is rewards not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in this conversation of faith and righteousness, he just right off the bat, he says faith is of grace. And then we saw in Hebrews that Christ is the object. He's the author and the finisher. And faith is a gift of God. And we'll get more into that in a little bit. But as I said, so what Abraham does is the result of grace given to him freely by God through the vicarious death of Christ Jesus. It's not so much as what Abraham does in this chapter, as we also will see in Hebrews 11, as Bruce further develops that in Bible class. It's who he believed, and who Abraham believed is the God of all grace. No man or woman, whether it be Abraham or you or I this morning, no man or woman will persevere in the faith without God's keeping grace. You can't separate them. No man or woman will stand upon the words of this book or the promises of this book without the Holy Spirit first revealing Christ to them and awakening them from death to life. I've heard people, I hear it on the news, I hear sports athletes. How did you get through that? It was my faith. It was my faith that did this. Well, I did this and I did that. And the believer knows it is never us laying hold of Christ. It's His laying hold of us. But let's look at Abraham's testimony. Because there are also those who say, well, once you have faith, and Bruce alluded to it this morning, once you have faith, it's an easy ride. You're not going to have many troubles. You know, there's somebody that drives around a Caper Jackson. I haven't seen it in a long time. And license plate is blessed. And she used to be a customer at the place that I was employed years ago. And that, her equivalent of being blessed was her cars and her money and her houses. It was things. Abraham had faith, and Abraham was blessed of God. But let's just look at some of the things that Abraham went through. It says here, for what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then look at with me at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according as that which was spoken of, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about a hundred years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Isn't that what you want to do? I get discouraged at myself easily when something happens that involves me, and all I needed today to say is just open my mouth and give glory to God, and then I didn't say a thing. Or somebody asked me something, and I don't feel like I answered them very well. Or I had the fear of man in the situation, or this or that. I want to not stagger at the promises of God. I want to hope against hope. Because if you haven't been listening to the news, or if you get up in the morning and keep the blinds closed and just stay in your room, there's not a lot of hope outside in this world. There's not a lot of hope in this country. There's not a lot of hope in man. Matter of fact, we're not to put our trust in men. But let's look at Abraham's testimony, the father of the faithful. We'll give a few examples. He trusted God, and he knew that God would take care of him and preserve his seed and yield a son. And that son would be the son of promise, and that one day he would even resurrect that son. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to jot this down, let's just talk about Lot for a minute. Relation, kindred to Abraham. They were both pretty well to do. They had a lot of flocks, of animals. And all of a sudden it says in Genesis chapter 13, it says that Lot's herdsmen started having conflict with Abraham's employees. And Abraham said, let's not fight. We're brethren. We're kindred. You say, well, that's not much of a trial. Let me get there. Abraham said, you look out over all this land and you pick what you want to take first. And then I'll take what's left. Abraham let Lot choose which land he wanted first, saying, God will take care of me. I'm not going to let the things of this world come between my brethren and me, my kin and myself, or me and my God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would probably say, being the elder, I'll take this and you take that. You say, what's the significance? The significance is he had to believe that God was going to take care of him like he said he would. And my point here is to you this morning and to me, anything that you allow to come between you and the service of Christ is not a blessing and could be a curse. Right? You don't think that's not a trial? Let the Lord give you a promotion at your job that takes you away from the gospel. What are you going to do? You going to believe God that He'll take care of you and support you with the means that you have? Or are you going to pursue the world? I've seen a lot of this. Or lock, stock, and barrel. The Lord's going to take care of me. You pick which is best. In this dog-eat-dog world, in this money-driven society, it's not that way. I had one man ask me one time, he said that he had an opportunity for me to actually get a job in what I went to school in. As in forestry. I was going to be a forester. That's what I wanted to be. I've always liked the outside. I've always liked that kind of work. I've always enjoyed those type of things. That was before grace. Before salvation. And then when it was twice laid out, Can't do it. But Abraham, he said, I don't want to stagger. And I know some of you have had to make this some decisions. But what people in this world say is a blessing, it could very well be a curse indeed. Secondly, furthermore, if you would look at Genesis 14, you don't need to turn there. But Abraham, as he was, remember Lot got, all of his possessions and Lot and everything, they got kidnapped. And they told Abraham about it. So they went and raided the camp and killed the kings. And they fought, and he was bringing Lot back. I believe it was the king of Sodom said, Abraham, come here. He said, you know, your God's blessed you. And we really thank you for what you did. We're going to give you all this stuff. Look at it in Genesis 14. Abraham said, I'm not going to take it. Lest it be said that the king has made Abraham wealthy. And he said, and then you go right into Genesis 15, and the king was going to give Abraham a more reward. And he said, I don't want your money because you'll say you made me rich and I know it's God. And then I think it's the second verse in Genesis 15. God says to Abraham, he says, I'm your exceeding great reward. These are trials. He staggered not. Well, let's look at Ishmael. Genesis chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17, they know that their Lord promised them a child, but, you know, they're getting a little impatient. They're getting old. So he has a son through Hagar, through his handmaid. In Genesis chapter 17, and if you want to look at their at home, verse 18 particularly, Abraham loved Ishmael. It wasn't his true son, but he loved that boy. And God heard his prayer for him and said, well, I'm not going to just cast him out. He's going to die. I'm going to take care of him. He says, I'm going to bless Ishmael too. But my point is Abraham loved Ishmael. He loved that boy with all his heart, but it was not the child of promise. And just because the child is not from your household does not mean that you don't adore them and cherish them. You got some grandkids running around here. Not your child. You love that child. You going to pick between Debbie or Allie? What are you going to do? You going to do that? No, I love that child. God says, he's not the child of promise. He's got to go. We only got one daughter, so I don't have to play it. I can't. Which one? Which one's it going to be? You love them all. You don't think that's a trial? Grandparents? What a trial. Hard and difficult for this man of faith. But grace does reign in the heart, and God gives faith and peace to obey what God says, even if it is, and it often is, contrary to our flesh. Paul's in the ship, and he doesn't know anything about guiding a ship or being a captain of a ship in Acts. And it was a storm, and they're throwing everything out of the ship because it's going to sink, and they're getting ready to start jumping. And Paul says, "Don't do it." And an angel stood by me and told me, "Everybody's going to be safe. You just got to stay here." Because God told me, he says, I believe God. By faith, acting contrary to what his eyes saw and contrary to even what he was told by superiors. This is day by day living. As I said, it's where the rubber meets the road. God, give me grace. God, give me faith to simply believe you. It might be contrary to flesh, but Abraham did what God said. The third situation is found. This can be found in Genesis chapter 22. What about offering up of his son, his only son? That's how it's worded. This is my son, my only son, Isaac. He believed what God said. He believed God in the power of the resurrection. He already, we'll get there in Hebrews. That's what he's talking about. God said to take your son and sacrifice your son. What a trial that would have been. Slay your son. But he'd already slain it. Before he actually did it, he got stopped because God knew he'd obeyed him. In his heart, he'd already killed that son. But the trial is that's part of the trial. But the other part of the trial is that he believed that God would raise that son up. Well, you know, back then, they didn't have vaults to keep the body in like we got now. We spend all this money to keep the body as uncorrupted as possible. You put it in a big vault and you seal it and you put it in a casket and then a casket goes in that. You know, spend thousands of dollars on all this stuff. Sealed, sealed, sealed. Why? Well, I've heard of funeral directors. Well, you don't want anything to, you know, corrupt the body. The body's corrupted. The body's going to decay. What about back then? They didn't have that technology. So in a matter of months, weeks, months, years, Abraham, that body's dead, that body's decayed, that body, the wind has got it and it's blown all over the place. There's little fragments of bodies scattered everywhere. But Abraham believed that God, with God, nothing's impossible. And that body's going to raise. Well, should we be cremated? Is that Christian? All that kind of stuff. Why don't you ask the martyrs who got burnt at the stake? Are they not going to raise? Believe God. You're in him. You're going to raise that body. That's faith. That's that. You know, we don't think about those things. God, can he not raise the dead? Can he not give us a body which pleases him and will one day worship him with no hindrance? Yes, he can. So this God-given faith will be proved quite often to see if it's real or not in everyday situation. Every decision, every choice that you make. God, give me grace to make it in faith. Well, we looked at the foundation of faith. We looked at Abraham's trial of faith. Let's look at some other things concerning faith. And we've already showed that it's by grace, it's by the grace of God. It's not of works. We've already established that. But what are some other characteristics of faith? Look at verse 17 in our text. As it is written. As it is written. And Terry and I were talking about this just a little bit ago, before, right after Bible class. As it is written. You desire that God would give you more grace? You desire that God would give you more faith? How often are you in this book? How often then am I in this book? I remember years ago going through a very difficult situation, and God had given me a word of hope, of promise in this book. And then I remember that not too long ago, that similar situations coming up, I went and found it. I went and found that word, because it was good then. It was good before I met and married her. And it was it's been good for 20 something years. Why? As it is written. Feelings come and go. Your moods change. Your eyesight gets dim. Have somebody read it to you if you can't read it. Don't let it sit and get dusty. You want to increase your faith? You want to strengthen your faith? What did Abraham do? As it is written. As it is written. This book, its contents, its letters, its words, make up faith, part of faith's foundation. If you believe, if what you believe is not in this book, it's not the truth, it's a lie, it's maybe tradition, it may be superstition, but it needs to be gotten rid of. The things contained in between the covers of this book are not true because you believe it. It's true because God says it. I think about illustration or situation with Matt teaching history to those kids. Teaching the history about the Boston Tea Party or Washington crossing the Delaware. What would you do if a kid came and said, I believe that, or, you know, how do you know this is true? Well, it's true because I believe it. Oh, really? It's true because it's fact. This is not true because you believe it or not. It's true because it's God's word. And my point is that this is an anchor. This is a solid foundation. And if I don't preach from here, don't listen to me. Don't listen to me. This book, it's no more true because people believe it than I've always heard, well, grace is a gift. Well, it's not a grace until I receive it. No, if it's Ron's birthday and I think in my heart I want to get him something, that's where it all starts. And then I get, but I've heard people say, well, it's only a grace. It's only grace because grace is a gift of God. It's only a gift if I receive it. Well, what's that doing? Your works. That's not the faith of Abraham. Salvation is brought up in the mind of a covenantal God before we were even there. Eternity past. If he's taking care of us in eternity past, he will take care of us presently, and he'll take care of us in eternity future. But I've heard that before. It's true because I believe it. No. A third thing, look at verse 17 again and the first part of it. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed. And verse 3 of Romans 4, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Now you say this is but this is faith. This is a characteristic of faith. It believes God. Now James said, now listen to me. It believes God. I didn't say it believed in God. I didn't say it believed on God. I didn't say it believed there is a God. Because you could look at James when you go home, James chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, he says the demons believe in a God, in one God. But they tremble. Most people don't even tremble. And then somebody's brought up something in Bible class about somebody who understood the Pharisees and the people understood all this doctrine. You can believe doctrine and still miss Christ. Do you believe God? Not in a God. Not in a higher being. Abraham believed God. There's a huge difference. The Pharisees believed in God and had some measure of doctrinal accuracy. Salvation is in Christ. A look, believe, trust Him. I'll not give you steps to believe God if you do this, this, and this, and that. There were years ago when I was in college, there used to be a thing that was called the Romans Road of Grace. Remember that? Romans Road of Grace? 1, 2, 3, 4, I don't know how many steps it was. Check, check, check. Believe God. I rather declare unto you, come to Christ. Believe God. Believe God and His record concerning Jesus Christ and what is written in this book. There's a story about a preacher. Well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you probably know, you heard me reference him before, and you probably read some of his stuff. Preached as a pastor of England in the 1800s. He raised religious. I think he was 16 years old. It was a wintry night in London. He was trying to make his way to church because he knew that's where he needed to be. He didn't necessarily want to be there, but that's where he had to be because he was religious. It was so heavily snowing and it was such a bad storm that he couldn't make it to his church. But he saw a church and he popped in it. He sat down, and while he was waiting, apparently the preacher of that chapel couldn't make it either because of the snowstorm. So one of the old elders got up, asked the Lord to give him grace to say the truth. And he turned to this passage. Isaiah 45. And he just looked at this verse and he just, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. And old Spurgeon said, the man just kept reading that. Saying, he didn't have an outline. He wasn't supposed to be preaching. But he knew enough. I'm just going to say what the word says. And he said, Spurgeon was all by himself, I think, in the balcony. And there was a handful of people there. And that man kept saying, look to Christ. And he said, he didn't know if he was pointing at him, but he sure thought he was pointing at him. And he said, in one fell moment, he realized that becoming a Christian and believing on Christ didn't have to do with memorizing scriptures day and night. It didn't have to do with doing this. It didn't have to do with doing that. He said he was always burdened. He understood the scriptures. He understood. Dad was a preacher. He understood the grace of God. He understood many things that were in this book, but it was more of a burden to him. He never, you know, what do I got to do? And that's, I remember myself. What do I got to do to be saved? What do I got to do to feel like I'm saved? What do I got to do? It's all these things. And the man stands up there. He's not even supposed to be there. The preacher's supposed to be there. He's supposed to be in his church. The Lord sovereignly and providentially took that. The man opened the book, had enough sense to read the book that's without error and said, look to Christ. And Spurgeon said, that's it. That was it. God gave me grace to look. And I lived. And again, I say, we know with our children, when children are burdened, we want to talk to them. We want to help them. We want to encourage them. But I tell you, read the book to them. Bring them to hear the gospel preached. Tell them to look and live. And they might say, well, I've done that and all that. Well, we'll see. We'll see. You'll see with me and I'll see with you, because those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And if we're going to endure, like, remember, talking about faithful Abraham, staggered not. Well, didn't you feel something? Didn't you feel? No, that wasn't quite my experience. Well, how was it with you? I looked to Christ and lived. I trusted Him. Abraham believed God. Believe the good book and good promises. In our text, he said he staggered not at the promises. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, this is something that, you know, I'm sure about. I talked to some other pastors and they're not really so sure, but I'm sure about it. This book has many wonderful promises. Well, I'm not sure that's talking about me. Are you a sinner? Are you ungodly? Do you need Christ? Well, Bruce and Jackie, they had to fix that food and everything. I'm not sure that's for me. I'm here. I'm hungry. He makes His people willing in the day of His power. See, our problem is our self-righteousness gets in the way. Or we think we've got to feel bad enough. Or we got to just... take Him at His word. Stagger not. Stagger not. Ask for grace to look and to believe and to live for Him. Don't argue or debate with God. He's not interested in your puny or my puny mind or my brain or what we think is, well, that just doesn't fit as we talk about Bible class. It doesn't quite fit in John Calvin's theology. So what? John Calvin is a sinner just like you and I. I'm not sure my preacher would approve of that. I'll approve anything if it's going to glorify God and you're not going to stagger. Don't argue or debate with God. I used to like to debate. Well, Brian and I talked about this years ago. We used to like to debate. I'm going to prove my point. And then realize I can't convince anybody of anything. I can't convince your children of anything. You can't save your children. You cannot, the old saying, you can lead the horse to water. And then I'd argue and I think, well, I did a pretty good job. Usually what would happen right after that, two things. The person that I thought I convinced wasn't convinced. And then the Lord would just bring me, slap me upside the head with a good trial. And then cause me to realize I didn't know as much as I thought I did. Who art thou, O man, when you think you're something, when you're nothing? It says Christ came into the world to save sinners, to heal the sick, to rescue the fallen. Are you? Those are the ones that He redeems. One old writer said the problem is not our sin. The problem is our righteousness. You look at the Pharisees. And we talked about this morning in Bible class. And I heard some folks say they get kind of nervous and concerned. And I do too. Because I'm preaching this to you not like somebody's outline that I wrote down. I didn't get this message from the Lutherans Association to tell me what I had to preach today. Matter of fact, I was pretty concerned all week. We're out of Zechariah and working a full-time job. It's easier oftentimes to pick a book and I know where I'm going to be. Well, I haven't done it the last two Sundays. So guess what? I'm getting dealt with and tore up on everything that I'm telling you, but that's okay. That's what I need. Because I need not to stagger. Not swagger. I know something you don't know. I need not to stagger. I want to hope against hope. I sit there and I talk to these people that in the job that I'm with, and it's all money driven or it's this or that. And there's all these fears and all these different things. And I tell you, you get caught up in it. If you got a whiner at work, you get to whine. If you got a complainer, you start to complain. Met one yesterday. And I left and I just thought, but His God's not my God. And for me to act like that would bring dishonor. It would be not to glorify God. And it would be worrying instead of hoping against hope. And that's what I want to do. I want you to see Christ. And I want you to be comforted so much. I want you to worship Him. And I want you to... we want to be like our father, Abraham. Because we heard this morning, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You all talk about that resurrection. That's an impossibility with men, not with God. Can He save such a sinner as myself? With men, it's impossible. With God, it's possible. Let us look to Him. Come what may. There's a song that Kara, my daughter, and I like from a movie. It's called Come What May. I'll always love you to the end of my days. And I pray that would be us here. Come what may, because stuff's going to come. It's going to come. But may we look and live. We might say, I want the Lord to do this. And He says, I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to do that. And we get so focused on what we think He should be doing that we lose sight of our hope. May we not lose sight of our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ.